Now, the apostle is speaking to the church corporate, the people corporate, Christians. If you are, listen to this, please. If you are a Christian, you are in community. You were designed for and you were called to community. The church is a community that counters the individualism that the world would call us to. We don't lose our individuality, but individualism is a religion in itself. That I am the greatest and most important reality, therefore everything around me is there to serve me. That's the religion of individualism. And it is well supported in our culture and society today. It is therefore the calling of the church to be the community that God established us to be. Here's the reason why. It's not just something that God came up with. We are designed for and called to community because God Himself is community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perfectly one, yet three. That's an amazing thing to understand, and we must never forget that. And therefore, as God's people, we are called to community. Not that that community on this earth is designed to be some kind of utopia, but it does give us a mission, and it does give us a glimpse of what eternity will be when God's people function within the community that He designed. And that is the focus of these verses, chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. The first thing that we need to do is to keep God's perspective on the whole matter. If we understand ourselves in terms of what God has revealed in chapters 1 through 11, and then chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we understand that we are redeemed by God's grace and that we are entrusted by God's grace with specific gifts. And I understand then that I am a tool in the Master's hand for function and not just for display. What we need to understand about the church is that the church is not a gift showcase. The church is a place to function. It is a community within which to function. And so as he says in verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, hang on to that phrase because we're going to revisit that in a minute. The apostle says, through the grace given to me, he says personally, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That is a problem among humanity. We were born with that problem, and Christ rescued us from that problem. When we recognize the grace of God, our lives will then be devoted to gratitude towards God because of His grace for us. And the church then is a community of people living lives of gratitude. What a wonderful picture that is. So he's saying here, the apostle speaks with authority. Well, why is that? Because God had granted him that authority. He had the gift of apostleship. And he spoke with appropriate authority. And he says, to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. In other words, do not exaggerate your importance within the church. It is God's church. And it would be wrong for me to think that this church can't go on without me. That's not true for any of us here. God has placed us in the church, each one of us individually, for a specific function. Watchman Nee said, the spiritual riches you boast of vanish with the telling. I think that's true. And so God has given me a gift to use within the church, not just as a showcase. I don't come up here on Sunday mornings to do this just to show you how great and polished a speaker I am and how eloquent I can be, so that when we go out the door, you shake my hand and you massage my ego and say, Rich, that was just such a wonderful, powerful sermon. That's not why I do this. If it is, I'm wasting my time. Because I'm not serving God if that's what I'm doing. The church is not a gift showcase. You see that coffee pot there? A lot of good it's doing, right? It's a nice looking coffee pot. Is that why that coffee pot was made? To just sit there so you can be impressed with it? A coffee pot was made to do what? Make coffee so that you can enjoy the coffee. You see, when you're enjoying the coffee, you're not enjoying the coffee pot. You're enjoying the coffee that it makes. We'll come back to that in just a minute. But this is why Paul needs to say that, because we remember that we have the flesh that we need to battle with. And so as the Spirit is working within us, God has placed us in the church, not in the sense that the church, you know, you are a vital part of the church. Yes, we need to understand that. But because each one of you is a vital part of the church, it does not mean that unless you're there, there's no way the church can get along. It will fall apart if you're not there. Not true. Because it's God's church. It's not my church. It's not your. It's God's church. And these are the things that we need to understand. And so he says, as we go on there, at the end of verse 3, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Think soberly. That's with sound judgment, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And this is what the apostle says. He says, the apostle Paul, he says at the beginning of verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me. Why can he say this with authority and confidence? Because God had entrusted to him a gift of apostleship. And he spoke with that same authority and confidence. And so, if Paul did not say this, he would not be acting according to the gift that God had given him. And he needed to. Every one of us does, to act according and function and serve according to the gift that God has entrusted to us. But God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, this faith that it speaks of here, we're done with the faith leading towards justification, because we know justification is by faith. But now, again, as I said before, Paul is speaking to the church corporate. He is speaking to the community of faith, the community of grace. He is speaking to Christian people. If you are not a Christian here this morning, this does not apply to you yet. It will when you become a Christian. Right? But he is speaking to Christians. And therefore, as a Christian, you are designed for and called into community to function and serve with particularity. This is the faith for sanctification and service. He says, to each one. Now, what is this faith? All right, let's look at it this way. We have come by faith to Christ, and I have surrendered myself to Him. Now I am therefore in the body of Christ, and I am His, and He has placed me within the body of Christ. And now I have this, I am following Christ, and I have an understanding of the body of truth, and that understanding continues to grow, and I have an understanding of who I am, and a growing development of understanding of what my function is in the body of Christ. Now, here's this. There is a body of truth and there is the faith. And I have committed myself to that. Now, my perspective and my design, my bent, if you will, is going to be a little bit different than yours. And every one of us is going to be a little bit different. Now, when I come to the body of Christ, in the body of grace, He's put me in the body, I will have a particular bent and I will have a particular passion and a particular desire. What's the passion for me? Teaching. I love teaching. I love exhorting. I love counseling. Getting together with people. And this is your life. This is the Word of God. Let's bring them together to make sure that your life and the Word of God are going in the same direction. That's my passion. And I love doing that. And I'm okay with doing it publicly. I'm okay with doing it one-on-one. I love to do that. You know what? Not everyone in here has the same passion. Because some of you in here have the faith and you've surrendered yourself to the faith, and yet your passion is to live out that faith serving people. You come up and you encourage them and you serve them and you do things for them. Now here's the problem. If I think everybody in this church needs to be like me and everyone needs to be a teacher, this is the Word of God, this is truth, you need to bring your lives in line with that. Or if the other person thinks, well, everybody needs to be like me and we just need to be a serving church. It's wrong if we think those two are mutually exclusive. This is why there's a diversity of parts in the church, and those two complement each other. Now when I say the word complement, and I use the word complement, look how it's spelled. It's not C-O-M-P-L-I, it's C-O-M-P-L-E. It is a word. I did not make this up. What's the difference? To compliment, C-O-M-P-L-I, means you're saying something nice to them. A compliment, C-O-M-P-L-E, means that you are completing each other. Something completes. Let me give you an illustration. I love food. My wife makes an awesome chocolate cake. We call it Mrs. Lloyd's. Some of you have been able to enjoy that with us. We guard it very carefully. But you know, for me, it's almost impossible to eat a piece of that cake without a cup of coffee. And so I get a cup of coffee, and it's like, oh, chocolate cake, cup of coffee. Oh, they just so wonderfully complement each other. They complete, it completes the experience of chocolate cake and coffee. Right. Yes. See, now some of us in the church, we would have, and that's the completing. It's a completing of each other. And there's a balancing there. All right, because some of us are into the knowing and through the believing. Some of us are into the serving. Some of us are into the exhorting. Some of us are into the compassion. I have had to learn compassion. Because what's natural for me is when somebody is not well, it's natural for me to just say, get over it. Some of you naturally will come alongside somebody who is not well. Y'all pray for Andrea. She has to live with me, okay? For some of you, when someone is not well, it's natural for you to come alongside them and show them compassion and mercy. Now, see, that you balance me out, okay? And that is what happens within the church. To each one, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And so here's what he's speaking of there. It is a conviction, what you have in your role in the church is a conviction of truth blended with a particular passion. And God has placed you in the church with that particular purpose or that particular bent. So we understand that there needs to be a balance there. Not only is there a balance, but there needs to be a particular stewardship there as well. Stewardship means it has been entrusted to you. Therefore, you manage it, you take care of it, you employ it appropriately for God's glory and His purpose within the church. So what we have here is a community of grace, because this is the grace of God. He has lavished His grace upon me, and I'm not necessarily speaking of salvation right now. I'm speaking about what He has given me to equip me for the service that He has entrusted to me. And so it is true with everyone in this room, if indeed you are in Christ. If you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, you have God's grace upon you for these purposes. And so the church is a community of grace. The church means ecclesia. It means ecclesia, means called out ones. It's speaking of a corporate function. Called out ones. There is a corporate election, a corporate commission there. You are set aside to do this service to glorify God. He's speaking to us as a church. And in this body, there are various functions, and all of you complement each other and complete the body, and therefore the church functions as one unified whole for the glory of God. And so we see that in verses 4 and 5. Look at there with me, Romans 12, 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. It uses the metaphor of a body because the idea there is that we are vitally connected. I have many members in this body, but all of them are vitally connected to each other. And did you notice that when one moves, they all move? And when one goes in a certain direction, they all go in the same direction? It's that nature of the church, that they all function together as one unified whole, moving in the same direction under the leadership of the head, who is Christ. And that's why he uses the illustration, the metaphor of a body, because we are vitally connected together and there is a common purpose, a common direction with various functions within the body. This hand does not have the same function as this foot. If they all had the same function, some of them would be unnecessary, wouldn't they? But they complement each other and they complete each other. So we see three things here in the community of grace. There is unity, there is diversity, and there is mutuality. The unity is the one body, but many members. Unity does not equal sameness. We need to understand that. Unity does not equal sameness. Whose body is it? It's Christ's body, not mine. And I am a member. I'm an instrument of righteousness within the body. And the body functions as a whole unit versus the sum of individual parts. God put it together. You see this coffee pot? Come back to the coffee pot here a minute, right? This coffee pot has lots of different parts. There's one. There's another. There's another. And there's this called the stem. And here's the pot. Down there, there's a pump and there's electrical parts. And then there's the cord. And everybody wants to be the cord, right? And here's the stem. There's a pump. The water comes up through there. And then these are all, here's a coffee pot. Here's all the individual parts. Is it going to make coffee like this? It's not. What has to happen for this thing to make coffee? They have to come together. There's one more thing that has to happen. What is it? You got to plug it in. Who's that? That's the Holy Spirit. It's not the pastor. It's not the chairman of the board. It's not you. It's the Holy Spirit. That's what makes the church function. It's not all the individual parts. It's one complete whole come together, complementing each other so that this basket completes the function of the stem, completes the function of the pump. But if all that were happening without the lid on it, what would happen? One big ugly mess, right? I'm not going to take time to put this back together again. God puts it together. And He is the power source. The important part is that we come together and fulfill our specific function. What if this lid said, I don't want to be the lid, I want to be the stem? God says, no, I made you to be a lid. And the lid, the stem, shouldn't expect the lid to act like a stem. Because it's fulfilling its God-given design and function. God has given to this a measure of faith so that it fulfills its function within the church, within the united whole, so that it is doing what God designed it to do, making coffee. Starbucks coffee, in fact. Good stuff. All right? So you see then that not only is there a unity, but there is a diversity. Tell me something. Is diversity important? I know that's a word that some people misunderstand today. What does diversity mean? What's a synonym for diversity? Different. Every one of these parts is different. Is that diversity important? You see, if all of us were exactly the same part, it would be impossible to have a unified whole, and most of us would probably be unnecessary. That's not how God designed the church. So the diversity is very important. We do not have the same function. There are various functions, but every one of them is a vital function. Every part that I showed you on this, and this is the faucet right here, it has a vital function. Because if the coffee is all pent up, what is this faucet? What's the gift here? What's the faucet? The gift of evangelism. Because this lets the coffee out. See, if all the good coffee stayed in here, it would still be useless, wouldn't it? So even the faucet has a vital purpose there. All right, see, that's the diversity. What do we have here? Let me use a scientific term. Michael Behe is one that established this. There's an irreducible complexity to this thing. If you take away any one of these parts, it ceases to function as a good coffee pot. This is what we have. That's the necessary diversity. We could talk a lot more about that, but the point is that there is also a mutuality. Now, here's kind of where the metaphor breaks down, okay? Because with this thing, all that we're talking about is just a machine. Is the church just a machine? No, some of us would like to think it can function like a well-oiled machine, but you know what? I have news for you. We are people. We don't function like a well-oiled machine. God didn't design us as machines. We are persons created in the image of God. And so there is a necessary mutuality. And this is what he says. Look at verse 5 there. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Members of one another. Let me put that in a different way. You are important to me as a member of Grace Bible Church. You can look at anyone else in this room and say the same thing. As a member of the body of Christ, you are important to me. In my faith walk, in my Christianity, in becoming more like Jesus Christ, you are important to me. There is a mutuality there. We become powerful complements because the cord is plugged in and there is power. And I am fulfilling my function, and my function complements your function. And the church then becomes a powerful tool in the master's hands. That mutuality. We complete each other. We are equally important to each other. And we benefit. We are a benefit to each other, and we benefit from each other. There is no element of dead weight in the body of Christ. How is it that he does this? It's with what he calls charisma. Charisma, that's the Greek word. It means gifts. And he gives seven examples or categories, if you will. This is not a complete list, but we have them be in verses 6 through 8. There are several lists in Scripture. None of them is an exhaustive list. I don't know that an exhaustive list actually exists. We need to understand what they are. But the whole point is that with confidence and passion, by grace through faith, we function in the way that God has set us in the church. God has me here for a reason. Can you say that this morning? Can you say, God has me here for a reason? Can you say within, if you are a member of Grace Bible, regular attender of Grace Bible Church, can you say, God has me here for a reason? And can you identify that reason? And we have visitors here this morning, some from far away, and we can recognize that we are all members of the body of Christ. It's a wonderful thing. And all around America and all around the world, the body of Christ is congregating this morning to worship him and bring glory to him. It is a wonderful thought. And what's happening within the body of Christ? Here are some of the functions that Paul mentions. And these are functions, once again. Important to notice that they're not just positions, they're functions. You don't have to have a position in order to do a function within the body of Christ. And so we do these with the conviction of truth and blended with passion. And the first one is prophecy. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. In the first century, when the scriptures were still being written and the canon was not yet complete, the gift of prophesying in terms of foretelling, of receiving inspiration from God, was a necessary gift because they did not have the completed canon of Scripture. And so the congregation would come together and someone would say, I believe I have a word from God. And they would present that to the church. And the church would recognize that and they would be encouraged and built up by that word from God. That was his particular gift in the early church. Today we have the completed canon of Scripture. The gift of prophecy, then, is the gift of, it's been described as inspired delivery. And I'm using the word inspired loosely there, because it's not that when I speak, I believe what I'm doing right now is prophesying, but I am not claiming inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Only in the popular sense that I'm inspiration in terms of passion and conviction, then that's one thing. But if I am claiming that the Holy Spirit is now directly telling me what to say, the authority doesn't come from what I say. The authority comes from the Word of God. The Word of God is what is inspired. That's what I believe. And so prophecy then is inspired delivery of warning and instruction and makes manifest the secrets of the heart. it is what we would most likely consider to be preaching today. And there's a lot more that we could say about that. If you would like to discuss that, I'm happy to do it. Okay? There's email, there's phones, there's face-to-face. What a radical idea, getting together and talking face-to-face. But you're welcome to do that if you'd like to discuss that some more. But that's not the point of it right now. Let's go down the list. There's the serving. Some of these are up front, and some of them are behind the scenes. And there seems to be those two general categories when it comes to giftedness and function in the church. There are people who are comfortable and okay with being up front, and there are people who are like, just don't put me in front of people. I'll do anything you want as long as it's, you know, behind the scenes and not drawing any attention, but don't put me up in front of people. And I respect that. I respect that. Some of these are up front. Some of them are behind the scenes. This word serve, now the second one, ministry, it's translated in here, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. That's the word from which we get the word deacon, because the word deacon means to serve. It's the idea of serving in the sense of carrying out commands. Serving. Something needs to happen. The deacon is the one who gets it done. The server, in the sense that it's used right here. The one who serves says, okay, that needs to get done. Give it to me. I'll get it done. That's what a person with the gift of serving does. That's that function. And that can come in a technical sense. That can come in an administrative sense. All of them can fit like that, the things that need to be done. Here's another upfront one. It's the gift of teaching. It's the word from which you get the English word didactic. Okay? It's instruction. It's systematic learning. It can happen in the group. It can happen individually. It can happen corporately. A person who has the gift of teaching. Now, this next one is interesting. It's the word parakaleo. He who exhorts in exhortation. Parakaleo. What does that mean? One who comes alongside. And here's the idea behind that. Here's a fellow Christian who is walking, and they are manifesting something in their life that looks like they're starting to wander. They're starting to drift. Here's what the person with the gift of parakaleo does. The exhorter. That person comes alongside and said, let me walk with you back in a Godward direction. That's the gift of parakaleo. We can call it admonition. We can call it counseling. We can call it exhortation. They're all the same gift. But that's what the person does. You see someone who is drifting because they might be distracted by some of the cares and concerns of the world, and you have the gift, and therefore you take the initiative and the opportunity with love and compassion to come alongside them and say, here, walk with me back in a Godward direction. That's a gift. And I can point to several people in this congregation that have that gift. It's a necessary one. And it's a good one. So that one is either, that can be, there, you know, a person that has a gift of exhortation, sometimes they do it individually, personally. Sometimes they do it corporately. Sometimes there will be a person with a gift of exhortation that will actually stand up in front of a congregation and say, I've been noticing this in this congregation, and you know what? I think it needs to turn around. People have told me I have the gift of exhortation. But it's not just the pastor that has that gift. Sometimes the pastor may not be the one that has the gift, but there are several who do. Here's the next one. After ministering exhortation, then there's giving. Giving freely and spontaneously. No stress or coercion in the giving. But one who gives does so giving freely and spontaneously. This is beyond the normal giving of yourselves to the church in terms of your offerings and things like that. It's beyond that. The person that has the gift of giving does it freely and spontaneously. They have the means and they have the desire to see a need, and they will take the resources that God has entrusted to them. Please notice that language. And they will match those resources with the need of an individual or person. That's the gift of giving. And they need to do that freely and spontaneously under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And then the next one is leading. This is another upfront one. The word lead actually means to stand in front. Now, it's not the idea of this. It's the idea of leading, and there's a line of people following. It's a point man. It's leading, it's blazing the trail. And the person that leads under the with the work of the Holy Spirit, the person who leads needs to do it at his best. That's the word diligently. To give it his best effort. And here's the problem. Because usually the person that is leading has a particular position, right? Now let me clear that up here a second. You do not have to have a position to lead, because leadership is influence. You can lead an individual or even a group without having an official position. But usually those that are leading in the church are those that have particular positions in the church. Now, here's the danger, and this is why he uses the word diligently. It is possible for you to say, aha, I have arrived at this position, look at me, I am now this. And what you do is you sit back and you say, I enjoy this position. And he says, the one who leads needs to lead diligently. Give it your all. Put yourself into it. Don't sit back and enjoy the position, but put yourself into the function of leading people, because people are waiting to follow. And that's true in the church as well. I remember a long time ago, this is when we were on tour for the college, and Andrew and I were in that singing group, we stopped at this one particular church where we did a concert that Sunday, and we were in the Sunday morning worship service, and an associate pastor was called up to lead in prayer just before the offering. And I'm sitting to one of the members of the church. I, you know, developed a friendship with him, and I said, what does he do? He says, well, he's an associate pastor. I said, I see. So what is his particular function in the church? And the guy says, you know, I don't really know what he does, but he likes to study. He couldn't think of anything that associate pastor did in the church. That's tragic. And this wasn't just, you know, some young Joe Blow come along lately member of the church. This was a guy well established in the church. I don't know what he does, but he likes to study. It sounded to me like a person who is just basking in the position and not really putting himself into the leadership of it. And so he says those that lead need to lead diligently. Put your whole self into it. That's the idea behind the word diligence. And then the last one that is mentioned here, this one's kind of a behind-the-scenes one, and that's showing mercy. And it's the word for compassion. Compassion is someone who has the means to help come alongside and help someone, usually the idea of someone who's downtrodden. Somebody who's going through an embittered, downhearted period of life. Okay, to show mercy cheerfully. In other words, to bring cheer to the downhearted. It's the gift of compassion. Some of you have this gift. Some of you are really, really good at it. And oftentimes it goes well hand in hand with the gift of mercy. We could spend a lot more time on these gifts. We'll talk about them a little more tonight. But let me say this, all right? Gifts are given. One phrase, one more time. God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. God has dealt to each one. If you are a Christian, God has dealt to you a measure of faith. You, therefore, are a part of the faith with a particular passionate bent. What is yours? Because God has entrusted that to you to be a complement to the function of the church as a lighthouse in this world for His glory. Gifts are given for two reasons. Gifts are given to be a help to the church and a light to the lost. A help to the church, and people are the church. God's people are the church. And gifts are also given to be a light to the lost, to promote that salt and light in a dark and decaying world. That's why we have gifts. So think of it, if you can, as simply as possible. Gifts are given to be a help to the church and a light to the lost. What has God entrusted to you? In what way can I be a help to the church and or a light to the lost? If you are a help to the church, you are being a light to the lost. And what are gifts? Let me just use this metaphor right here. Gifts are God's power tools to live on purpose. God's power tools so that you can live on purpose, on the sense of a train staying on track. God has a particular purpose for those who are His people. As the elect, this is the purpose that God has for us. And the gifts are what God has entrusted to me so that I can live on purpose. And it's His powerful gifts, not just my abilities. And so we have these gifts and we live in community with mission for God's glory. And I will realize the fullness of my humanity in becoming more and more like Jesus Christ when I recognize and I develop and I engage those gifts that God has given to me. I will become more and more fully human in the sense of created in the image of God. And Irenaeus, the second century church father, said the glory of God is man fully alive. That's a good statement. The glory of God is man fully alive. What is my gift? The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. I'm going to revisit that again tonight. Let me read it again. This is by Frederick Buchner. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. Let me read to you as a closing illustration this morning this account by Carrie Overbrunner, who wrote this article entitled, What About Bob? How That Question Changed My Life. This is the article in New Man E! Magazine. He shared this story of his encounter with an older man named Bob. While Kerry was at the local gym trying to stay focused on his exercise routine, he noticed an elderly man fumbling with an MP3 player and headphones. At first, Kerry tried to ignore the man, but as the man was becoming more frustrated with the technology, Kerry reluctantly introduced himself and asked if he could help. The man dejectedly explained, "Hi, I'm Bob and I love jazz, but I can't get it on this dumb player." When Kerry asked Bob if he had heard of iTunes, Bob shot back, "I what?" It slowly dawned on Kerry that God had placed Bob in his path for a reason. So they set a date when they could spend some more time unraveling Bob's MP3 troubles. I visited him at his apartment. Turns out his wife had died a couple years before, and all his earthly possessions were crammed into a small apartment. She had been their main breadwinner, so the bank repossessed his house when he was unable to make payments. Bob and I made a makeshift space in his back room near his desktop computer. One at a time, I imported his jazz CD collection onto his hard drive, intending to transfer the MP3s eventually to his player. While importing his music, Bob and I talked about life, his wife, and God. The weeks following, I checked in on Bob often. Kind of funny how two guys who are completely opposites can become the best of friends all because of an MP3 player. Bob is 71, I'm 32. Bob is black, I'm white. Bob doesn't have much money, I have more than I need. Bob's an ex-convict, I've never been to jail. Bob is a widower, I'm married. In short, we're opposites. A short time later, I invited Bob to church, deeply desiring for him to meet Jesus. After a few invitations, he eventually accepted and sat with my wife and me last spring. If he felt awkward sitting in our mostly white church, he didn't let on. After the service, we knelt near the altar, and Bob told Jesus that he wanted to follow him. Bob confessed that he wanted to stop trying to control his life and invite Jesus to take over. Bob wept, and when I looked into his eyes, I noticed the distinct peace that now defined his face. Bob changed my life and the life of my church. I get more joy from him than he'll ever understand. Whenever I say goodbye to him at the YMCA or hang up the phone after talking with him, he always tells me to give his love to my family. He wants me to baptize him this June at our next baptism. I'm saddened by the reality that I almost missed Bob simply because I was too engrossed in my own little world. Now listen, knowing how to operate an MP3 player is not necessarily a gift, although sometimes I've wondered. But here's the point. Kerry had an ability that could help Bob. And when the two were brought together, and was that whole scenario was plugged into the Holy Spirit, what was the result? God was glorified and people were filled with joy. folks, that's the church. That's the church. That's the mission of the church. That's what God has designed us for. So that diversity among, that unity among that diversity and that mutuality is indeed a very powerful thing. So without timidity and in full confidence, live up to your giftedness. If you want to understand how to discover that, then we will discuss that some more tonight. But a community of powerful complements becomes a lighthouse in a dark and stormy world. And that's God's intent for the church. That is His portrait of newness in Christ for the church from this text this morning.